are starting a new series, and if I said or asked you a simple question, what do you have to do tomorrow? How would you respond? I'm going to need some help. What do you have to do tomorrow? Okay, go to work.
Get up in the morning.
You might have to. Maybe not. What else do you have to do? What has to get done? Okay, Tim, I know that's super important. Water the plants, yes. What else? What do you have to do? Okay, you got to eat. Unless you're like on, a scheduled fast of some kind. What else?
Breathe.
What?
Breathe.
Okay.
Change.
Yeah, you do.
Change diapers.
Okay. We're starting to get real here.
Brush
our teeth. Perhaps.
Drink coffee.
Yeah. If you were to think about every day, including today, there's a long checklist, I would imagine, of things that you have to do. Some of you like checklists, and so it's so satisfying when you can check things off of that list. Lots of places that you have to go to, jobs that you might have to go to, people that you might have to see, appointments that you have to go to, chores that you have to do. I know for us growing up Saturday morning, we always had that chore list waiting for us from Mom. Things that she said, this is not optional. You must do this today and only today. And usually each of our days are a lot of the same. You know, it's kind of a similar, we get into these routines, these patterns, and the same old things kind of keep coming to us. Same food, same job, same routine, and wash, rinse, repeat day after day. And some days you wake up and you're like, is that all there is? Is there more to life than the endless cycle of day after day doing the same thing? And you know as well as me that there are, of course, are lots of things that you have to do. But often those things are more like, I have to do this. And they're kind of said with that tone, yep, I gotta do this today. And it's kind of a drag to think about some of those things. But when God created you, He created you as you, unique, special gifts, certain talents, and He did so with a passion and purpose, handcrafting you that if you respond to Him, He says, I have work for you to do. And not just any old work, it's a mission that He gives to you. It's something that instead of saying, I have to do, you say, I have to do this. Do you catch the difference? Those things in your life that you just say, I must do this. Amy shared right before the service to me that one of the songs that she's going to play during communion was a song that came to her as she was in the midst of a final exam or a test of some kind in school. And she had to tell the professor, I didn't get the test done because I had to get this song finished. I don't know how that went over, but there's those moments. Okay, you passed. Good, good. There's those moments where you have those times in your life where the things that really get you fired up, suddenly you're like, I have to do this. Very few things in life will ignite this passion or purpose in us. There's a lot of things that we have to do, but very few things that we have to do. For Jesus, He understood what He had to do. It was in the core of who He was. There were lots of things that He could do. There were lots of people He could have gone to help. But there were certain things and certain people that He had to engage with. John 3 says this. This is the story of Jesus meeting Nicodemus, who was one of the rulers of, or the leaders in the Jerusalem church, one of those Pharisees who didn't really understand a whole lot, but was certainly willing to engage Jesus. And Jesus replies to him like this. He says, "No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life." Jesus knew what he had to do and what he was here to do. Verse 16, you see this verse behind every football, every time they kick a field goal. "For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son," this is the verse that is lesser known, "into the world not to judge the world but to save the world through him." Jesus is crystal clear. He says, "I have to do this. This is the mission that the Father has given me to do." And when he goes back up to heaven, he has a small group of people and he says, "Now it's you. You get to complete the mission. Why are you here today? Because you are made for mission. You are made for a divine purpose to continue the ongoing mission of God. And without you, without everyone who believes in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, the mission does not continue. Now, I'm sure God would still find a way. We've said also that he'll continue things with or without us. You know, when there's a group that becomes resistant, he'll move on. He'll find another group. He'll find a new way to complete his mission. For every disciple of Jesus, fulfilling the mission of Jesus is a have-to moment. It's a have-to-do purpose. Like I said, there are very few times in our life, very few things that get us into that "I have to do this" moment. Wherever your great passion, the things that make you most passionate, connects with the needs of the world, that is your specific piece of the mission. Some of you have a crystal clear sense of what this is right now, and you always have. I know my wife is one of those people who has always known, since the time she was 18, why she was put on this earth, what her piece of the mission is. What is it? Hospice nursing. To care for those who are in their final stages. And to be the hands and feet of Jesus for them in that moment. Some of you also have a very specific purpose of why you were put on this earth. What you're passionate about. Some of you have to do a little more work to figure out, what am I passionate about? Because the things that get you jazzed up, that where you have to say, "I have to," are the very things that God might be calling you, the very areas of mission that he has specifically planned for you. You were made for mission. Now, to better understand our mission in this world, we, of course, do have to understand Jesus' mission. His mission involved so many different aspects, but I want to highlight a couple of them real quick. I listed them on the back of your bulletin. I also listed a scripture verse for each one. Primarily, Jesus did four things. The first thing was he was by reaching out. So if you want to put reaching, if you're a note taker, reaching out to people far from God. The very next chapter after Jesus talks with Nicodemus in John 3, he gets to John 4. John 4 is his interaction with a Samaritan woman. Do you know that in the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman, Jesus is a Jew, Samaritans were the hated enemies of the Jews, but in that story, it says Jesus had to go through Samaria. See, God the Father had already planned that this woman was going to be at a certain place, and Jesus had to bump into her and have this conversation. Let me read verse 10. This is what he says to her. If you only knew the gift God has for you. He's saying this to someone who is a part of a bitter enemy of the Jews. His enemy. Not Jesus' enemy per se, but an enemy of the Jews. He says, if only you knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. Can we say that we would do that for our enemies? Would we give water, let alone living water, if we had any to give? It's a hard thing. Jesus reached out to people far from God. Second thing he did, he was about restoring, that's the word, restoring God's ideal for the world. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verse 18, it says this. This is when Jesus goes to his hometown. He goes to church. And he goes up to the front and he opens up the scroll, their Bible that they had. And this is what he reads. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. See, Jesus was here. Jesus was sent to restore God's ideal for the world. What is that ideal? The ideal that we would all be in perfect relationship with the one who created us. I've said this before, I can't remember which Sunday, but we're the only part of creation that isn't actually fully committed to how we were created. Every other part of creation naturally knows what to do, naturally is in tune with how they were created. Humankind is the exception. Whether it's a tree or an atom of water or a bird, Jesus is about restoring God's ideal for the world. Jesus is also about reproducing the mission in the lives of others. He's all about reproducing the mission. In Acts chapter 1, one of the most well-known verses, because we like to include it, Jesus says, the Father alone, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. See, we like that first part. And then the second part, for some people, gets them a little uptight. And you, y'all, will be my witnesses. Telling people about me everywhere. In Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria. Remember that connection with the Samaritan woman? And to the ends of the earth. I don't know about you, but I can't do all of those places. And I would imagine neither can you. And neither can a missionary who is sent out far away. What is God's mission for you right where you are? See, Jesus is about reproducing his mission in the lives of others. When he saved you, if you have put your faith and trust in him, he didn't just save you from something. He saved you for something. Amen. Saying yes to Christ is not the final step. It's the first step in your brand new life. Somewhere along the way, sometimes we forget that. Jesus is about reproducing the mission in the lives of others. And the last piece, Jesus is about releasing people into mission by sending. One of the verses that right after Easter, John 20, I believe this is one of the verses that Karen preached on last Sunday. John 20, verse 21. This is what Jesus says when he's back with his close group of disciples. He says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. See, he wants to send people to carry on the mission, but he doesn't send you out high and dry. He sends you out with the best gift possible, the gift that gives you all power can wipe away every fear you have, can give you a spirit of boldness, can give you the exact words to say, can also tell you when to get out of a situation. It is the Holy Spirit giving you all wisdom and knowledge. Nothing about you, everything about God. Because he sends us out fully equipped for the mission that he's crafted just for you and just for me and just for the church. You were made for mission. Jesus has always been about seeking those who are lost, reaching out to those who are hurting. And all of the various things or tasks that we see or read about in the Bible that Jesus did are all based on one fundamental strategy. It's a strategy that God decided on from the very beginning, that this is how he was going to operate in the world. When God was creating everything, it says he blessed creation. And in Genesis 12, which is probably the more well-known verse, this is how God operates. His mission strategy is so complex, you'll be amazed. It's what? Blessing. It's not complex at all. It's all dependent on him. It's one strategy. Our mission is to bless. Everything else flows from that. If we are not willing to bless the world in Jesus' name in every way and in all ways that God calls us to, then we're not doing our mission. And maybe it's about us, or we've made it about us. No matter what your peace specifically looks like, God's desire is that we bless. What's the opposite? Curse. That is something we do not want to be to the world. Why then does the church, why then do Christians, why then do those who claim Jesus so often seem or act like a curse to the world? That is not what we are called to do or be. That is not our mission. Our mission is to bless. In fact, the best way that we participate in carrying out Jesus' mission on earth is to fulfill our calling to practice being a blesser. I don't know if it's a word or not. Practice being a blesser, to use all that you are given to bless the world. It does not have to, it's not about the size or the amount or the length of time it takes. It's about using what God has already entrusted to you, graciously given to you, so that you bless the world. Do you know that if every person in this room today blessed one person each day, in 1 year we'd bless almost 16,000 people? Just this one room. 16,000 more blessings, more people that see the light of Christ just from one simple act that each of us can do every single day. Genesis 12, 2 and 3 says this, I will make you into a great nation. This is what God is speaking to Abraham, our spiritual ancestor. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing. He says, you will be a blessing to others. The particular forming of that word actually says, this is the purpose for why I bless you in the first place. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. Even those families from Samaria or Concord or Martinez. Hey, or where I used to be, close to the next town over, Bird Island, those folks. Oakland. How are we doing at blessing those folks? God reaches out to one man and shares his heart for the broken world, and he chooses him and releases him to carry out God's plan. And it's the same plan, the same strategy that is passed on generation to generation, all the way to his church today. To bless, then, is an act of worship. every time you bless someone. It's an act of worship that reflects the state of your heart and the strength of your connection to God, your Creator. It's a way for you to actually get in tune, or better in tune, with how God created you to be in the first place. When we bless others, people come to know God in a deeper way because they can see aspects of God in us. People are able to experience His transforming love in a new way, and they discover a new purpose for life within God's mission. Everything else that you receive flows from that ability to bless. As you bless, God often will pour more blessings upon you, not because you're so great, but because He expects you to keep on blessing, and He knows you can handle it. You know what some of those blessings are? Well, perhaps some of you do. But everything that flows out of learning to bless others just grows and multiplies within you. Love, joy, peace, kindness, and so much more. It's a cascade of blessing. This is God's intention for the world. This was His plan for us, that through His people, through the church, those who put their trust in Jesus, that the world would be blessed. So what does that look like? We're going to be using that word BLESS as kind of an acronym, B-L-E-S-S. And each letter, each week, is going to correspond with a different missional practice, something that we need to get better at practicing. We see these things in the life of Jesus, so we're not making up these practices. These are all things that Jesus said or did or modeled for us. And we're just using the word as a way to help us remember. These are not five more things that you add to your to-do list. They're not the, I have to do these. But they hopefully will become, I have to do these. Or, I want to do these. They're the core for how we become those who bless. Missional practice one. And you're going to, again, think, yeah, I already heard this one. Begin with prayer. Why do we begin with prayer? Why do you hear about prayer so often when you come to church? I know for me, prayer is that thing that keeps me humble. It makes me realize it's not about me. And not public prayers that you see or participate in, but those private moments where you're just you and God. And you're asking for help. You're saying, God, show me. Whatever that prayer might be. Prayer feels like a no-brainer, but it's that first step to recognizing that we have no power. We have no control. You ever know how when you try to control things in your life, the more you try to control, the less you actually seem to have? Prayer is that way that we release control and we say, Lord, use me. Help me. I release the control that I think that I'm under the illusion that I actually have. I submit to you. Show me what you would have me do today. You cannot begin to bless people without acknowledging that you have no inherent power in yourself. And yet God still chooses to use you and use me. He wants us to participate with Him. There was a guy named James, and when he first heard of this practice called beginning with prayer, he decided to actually try it. And he practiced this. He started his day, and instead of running into people and situations and saying, oh great, there goes so-and-so, I'm going to walk this way. Instead of seeing people as irritations or interruptions, he called them divine opportunities. Divine appointments. And it was just a tiny little shift in his perspective. Suddenly, those same people that used to irritate him were not irritants. They were divine appointments that God was specifically sending into his path that particular day. It was that particular sense, you know what? I'm going to walk down this block today instead of my normal route, because maybe there's the divine appointment around the corner. And he began every day by praying for the people he would meet. Early in the morning before he left his house, God, help me to see those people that you will bring into my path. And as each day passed, he began to see them as God sees them. And it all began with prayer. Now, he began this routine at the start of his day because as he went to the Bible and was studying the Bible, he realized, this is what Jesus did. It must be a good idea. So he thought, well, I'm going to try that and see how it works out. And God began to bring more and more people into his life. You see, when God gives you something and you handle it well, he's like, maybe you can handle more. Maybe you can handle two irritating people in a day rather than just that one. I don't know about that. Jesus began his days with prayer. In fact, when you look through the gospel record, there are so many examples of Jesus starting his day or withdrawing from the people that were around him to pray. There's almost too many scriptures to list. So I just chose one from Luke 6. The reason I chose this one is because this is what Jesus did right before he selected his 12. In Luke 6, it says this, verse 12. One day, soon afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray. And he prayed to God all night. I'm already tired. He prayed to God all night. At daybreak, he called together all of his disciples and chose 12 of them to be apostles. And then they listed out the names. Here are their names: Simon, whom he named Peter, Andrew, Peter's brother, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him. This is how Jesus selected his 12 apostles. He began with prayer. See, he already had a lot of disciples that were following him around. And we don't know exactly what the conversation was in that prayer between him and God the Father. But whatever that conversation was, it was made abundantly clear that these are the 12 people that you are to select, including one who's going to fail you in every way. Now, when you look at that list of people, some of you might see, oh, some heroes of the Bible. But for people of that day, they would have seen fishermen. They were a dime a dozen. They would have seen tax collectors with sticky fingers. They would have seen political revolutionaries with violent tendencies and a bunch of people that were nobodies, people that you'd walk right past. How did Jesus know these were the people? He began with prayer. Why did Jesus even need to pray in the first place? Wasn't he God? Was Jesus God? Yeah, he was God in flesh. And because he's God in flesh, he put upon himself some limitations. He had this human form, but he imposed some limitations on himself. He knows what it's like to be one of us in every way, so he became fully like us. And he too depended on God the Father. And he looked to God the Father. You see it over and over. It will say, Jesus looked up into heaven and said, my Father, my Father. He depended on his Father to direct his mission, to make sure that he was fully in tune in his humanness with what God the Father really, really wanted. And through prayer, the people that were brought to his heart and mind were this group of 12. This would not be your starting five on the Golden State Warriors. This would be all the bench players, perhaps. Those what Shaq calls the others. But these were the people whom God the Father had prepared for Jesus to bless, and those who would be sent out into mission. In some ways, it's good that he didn't choose the likely candidates. He chose people that were very aware of their faults and their limitations, or they would become so through their time with Jesus. This is not the only example of Jesus beginning with prayer. He also ends with prayer. In those hours before he is about to sacrifice his life, we have that prayer in John 17. Let me read just a few verses for us this morning. John 17, starting in verse 13. This is Jesus' prayer to the Father. Now I am coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world, so they would be filled with my joy. I have given them your word, and the world hates them, because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, Jesus prays, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They don't belong to the world, this world, any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. Jesus begins and ends with prayer, preparing to send those 12, soon to be 11, out back into the world. And that's the same mission that Jesus has for all of us. You are made for mission. There's that classic, I shouldn't use the word classic. There's that older 90s or early 2000s song by a band that hasn't been in the news for a long, long time now called Switchfoot. And it's this. There's this line in it where the guy sings, "You were made for so much more than this." But see, it is true in one sense. You're made for more than just what you have to do. You were made for what I have to do. Now, as you pray in these ways, it's both exciting and a little scary, because as you start to pray each day for those whom God will bring into your path and then begin to follow through on God's leading, things happen. Things that might not always be comfortable. A week ago Saturday, when I was in Philadelphia and I was preparing to hang out with the bride and groom at our family wedding, we were meeting at a place about three blocks from the hotel, and I don't know the town very well, but I looked on my map and I kind of knew how I was supposed to get there. But I had one of those moments. I call them the holy nudge, that thing that just kind of pops into your head and you're like, why do I feel like I need to go this way? And it was this moment. It's kind of out of character for me. I don't always have those, but I had one that night, and I don't know if I even told you this, but I turned left instead of going straight the way I was, and as I rounded the corner, I had a large man come right up to me, much larger than I was, and the first word that popped into my mind was accost. That's kind of how I felt in the moment. And then I saw his eyes, and I knew instantly what he was going to ask me. See, Philadelphia has a huge homelessness issue right in the city itself. But this man didn't necessarily look like he was homeless. He had kind of a different look in his eyes. And he said, "I don't mean to bother you, but I have lost my job. My name is James, and I need some food." And he said, I already know there's the Popeyes right five down. Would you be able to help me out?" And there was something in his eyes that said, man, this guy's encountered a lot of rejection today. And I knew for that moment that I was supposed to walk down that road. And so we walked into Popeyes. I just bought him some food, and I said, "God bless you." And that was before I even had prepared any of this. And I know that each of you Some of you have had those moments, those people that come into your mind, that come into your path, and you're like, why are they here? Well, they might just be there for one simple reason, so that you have a chance to bless them. They might be the only blessing that they see that day. You were made for those moments. And maybe what happens next for you when you encounter is completely different than what happened to me. That was just one little example. Maybe when you start to think about what's going to come around the corner for you, those people that you'll run into, it might create some anxiety or a lack of confidence or even fear, which is why when Jesus was preparing to leave, he knew this. He knew that his disciples were going to face this. And so he says, peace be with you. And then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, who takes away all anxiety and all fear, who restores your confidence and gives you the ability to do every good work that God has prepared in advance for you to do. He said, I already know you're going to have times where you struggle at this. I've already given you the way to continue the mission. My Spirit. And it says that they were filled with the Spirit. And when those disciples were filled with the Spirit, what did it give them? It gave them new purpose. It gave them boldness in new ways. You know, we often talk about Peter, how he had he was kind of a in-your-face kind of guy. And yet suddenly he is consumed with a new kind of godly boldness to preach the gospel, to bless others in a new way. And suddenly, for the first time, it's like he's able to get through to people, whereas his brash way before had very limited effect. If God has created you, he's called you out of the dark and into his light, then he's already gifted you to participate in this mission. So here's the challenge for us. This is week one. Begin with prayer. Commit to starting every day from now until we meet again, whether that's later this week or next Sunday. Each morning when you wake, start with prayer. Ask God how you can share God's love to bless those who cross your path. Perhaps it goes something simple like this. God, I want to be a part of your mission. Use me to bless someone today. And as you pray, think, who am I going to bless this day? I need a little help. Can I have two of you pass these out to everybody? Will you help me? And will you help me? Would you give one out to each person? We have a little insert for you to help you in this, because we know that sometimes this is hard on our own. As you think about who you are going to bless today, realize that God has brought them into your life for a reason. No, not just to be an irritation at times. Allow the Holy Spirit to bring names or situations into your mind. Allow the Spirit to nudge you in new directions. Trust me, there are no coincidences when it comes to the Spirit. Now, as you look through this, you can read through the other parts of this on your own. You can put those right there. Thank you so much. I'd like you to open it up to the inside. In beginning with prayer, it says, Jesus came to find people who are lost and to help those who are hurting. As we seek to join him in his mission, we begin with prayer, recognizing we can only do this through God's power. Now, on the right-hand side, what I'd like you to do is you can see that there's two little tear-offs. One of these is going to be for you, and one of these I'd like you to drop in the offering plate. Either write down a name. It says 3 to 5, but maybe you just have one name on your mind. Or maybe it's two names. Maybe it's a whole bunch. But whatever it takes, who are you praying for? Maybe it even includes praying for yourself. Now, on the flip side of that, the reason that there's two copies of it, the part that says for yourself, it says not sure what to pray. and we've given you some ideas to help jumpstart or at least start your prayer. See, prayers don't have to be long. They don't have to use a lot of words. They don't have to be very flowery at all. They can be very, very simple. Pray for, fill in the blank, to become thirsty for God. And you can look up some of those scriptures on your own. Pray for so-and-so to take genuine steps of repentance. Pray for, fill in the blank, to clearly experience God's love. Pray for, to develop deep spiritual rootedness in Christ. And if you would like more, I wrote down six more, but I decided just to use four of them. So if you want even 10, if that's how your brain operates, you like nice round numbers, I got six more, and I'll leave them up here, and you can look at them later. After communion, when we pass around our offering baskets, I'd like you to drop those in so that as a church, we can be praying for those people or those situations as well, so that you know that you're not on your own and you're not alone. Mission is at the core of being a follower of Jesus. And it doesn't take you going across the world to be on mission. If you trust in Christ, you are on mission right now, right here in Pittsburgh, and to the ends of the earth. Think of those who live next door to you. Think of those when you're out walking your dog, if you're a dog person. Those who are on your block. Think about those people you meet as you see them in school, the coffee shop, the gym, when you're out in the park, or even when you're in the grocery line. You know the grocery line? Wonderful place to bless someone else. You know how? Why don't you go ahead of me? Oh, that would be so hard. But maybe that's the way that God wants you to bless someone that week. Pray and then begin there. Keep looking for ways to bless those whom God brings to you. Don't be discouraged by setbacks. Not everyone is going to respond positively to you, no matter how great the blessing is. There are always curmudgeons. Some of them we know and perhaps even live with. Just know that as you continue to sow that seed, that it is God who grants the growth and the increase, whether we get to see the fruit or not. My prayer for you as a group today is that God would help you live into your God-given mission to bless this world. See, this world is good. God declared it to be so. And amidst all the brokenness that we see, God wants to restore it to that goodness that he first created it with. For you have been chosen and called, and now you are sent to bless. May it be something you have to do. Let me pray for us. Lord, as we prepare to come to your table this morning, will you bless us? Bless us with a clear word from your Spirit. Give us that resilience to continue to pray for those names that you have brought to our mind in these moments. Lord, if it is ourselves who are resistant today, will you break through that resistance? Help us discover that we were created and made for your mission. God, I ask you to bless this group of people here this morning, that you would grow that passion within them, that they might start to have more of those I have to moments in their life. Those moments that give us intense joy and a sense of purpose in this world. God, we ask for your help in the week to come. Use us to bless your world. Show us who we're going to bless today and every day going forward. For we pray all of this in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.